Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 39, beginning at verse 32 and going to the end. "Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, and his tacks, and his boards, and his bars, and his pillars, and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering, and the ark of the testimony, and the staves thereof, and the mercy seat, the table, and all his vessels thereof, and the showbread, the pure candlestick, with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels thereof, and the oil for the light, and the golden altar, and the anointing all, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door, the brazen altar, and his grate of brass, his staves, and all his vessels, the laver in his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, his sockets, and the hanging of the court gate, his cords and his pins, and the vessels of service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it, as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." It's a lot of reading, I understand, but we'll try to explain some of this today. Heavenly Father, we ask your help. As I said just a bit ago, we need your help. I need you to quicken my mind and help me to set this in order, as if I can steal a phrase from the Old Testament. Help me to say it right. Help me to make it plain, and give the people understanding that they would grasp what it is that you have for us today. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe a lot of stuff that you've not heard of before or don't really understand. But again, he lists all of these items, and so I want to tell you about them. There was a tabernacle. Tabernacle, in Hebrew, it has the connotation of a tent. And everybody knows what a tent is. The army sleeps in tents. The Boy Scouts sleep in tents, what have you. FEMA shows up, well, you're going to be sleeping in a tent. I'm sorry. We understand what a tent is. But God, when he set up his house, he told Moses to make him a tent. And this tent moved around. Whenever God said, okay, it's time to pick up and go, they all picked up and went and followed God. But he said to Moses, make me a tent. And it was rectangular. And it had two sections. In the furthest section, you come in at the door of the tent and you go through the first chamber. You get to the second chamber. That's the furthest chamber. God said to Moses to build an ark. The ark of the covenant. An ark is a box. The covenant was the Ten Commandments that God fashioned when Moses was on the mountain. God said to make this box, this ark, and to make it out of wood, a certain kind of wood, Shittim wood, which is similar to cedar, I suppose, and to overlay it, or plate it, if you would, with gold. We understand plated jewelry. Well, this was plated wood. And this all symbolizes Jesus Christ. Wood is a symbol of humanity. Gold is a symbol of divinity. You've got Jesus, who is God, but came down and became a man and was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Wood overlaid with gold. The man Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. If you read the book of Luke, you get an understanding that Jesus went around and healed and raised the dead and all of this stuff, but he didn't do it in his own power, but he did it trusting in the power of God, depending upon the Holy Spirit, which gives us hope as Christians and preachers and what have you. We can depend upon the power of God to win souls, perhaps to heal the sick or whatever, not in our own power, but depending upon the power of God. But that was the first piece of furniture, this wooden box that was plated in gold, but it had a lid. That lid, and you understand a box has a lid, but that lid was known as the mercy seat. If you end up in the clink, I guess, if you get arrested and they take you to jail, your first stop is the judge. And he is sitting on the bench and he judges you. God has a judgment seat. God has a bench. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. And sinners stand before that judgment. Those that are not saved will be judged, and their eternal abode, they don't like preachers to say this, but if you're not saved, you end up in hell. Not popular, certainly not today, but that's the truth. It's what the Bible says. But the Christian, he stands before a judgment seat, but it's a mercy seat. God has mercy on those that turn to him. So this ark that holds the Ten Commandments has a lid, and that lid is called the mercy seat. If you stand before God, if you approach him correctly, if you approach him with the right offering and the right heart, a repentant and contrite heart, he shows mercy. I want to say that again. If you come to God right, not proud, and not demanding that it go your way, but saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, I know I did that, and I was wrong, and I feel bad about it, and I ask you to forgive me. He will. He will. I spent a little time, I guess 6-8 hours or whatever, I guess last year, and went to Angola. There was some kind of convention there for the prison pastors. And I had a 15-20 minute conversation with a murderer. He freely admitted, hey, I killed that guy. Feel bad about it. Pray for those people every day, he says. But that man, I count him a brother. I mean, I know a Christian when I see one. I know a fellow preacher when I see one. And that man, I wish he'd come to this church. He's a wonderful brother. But I guess this morning he's preaching or whatever in Angola. But if you approach God correctly, he shows mercy. And on top of that box, like I said, this mercy seat, it was a lid, but a part of that lid were a couple of cherubim, or cherubs. I guess they look like angels, I suppose. Not quite sure what a cherubim looks like. But part of this lid, an integral part, were these two cherubim. And they, I guess I said, looked like angels or something, and they were looking down through the lid onto the Ten Commandments. We understand the Ten Commandments. It's Exodus chapter 20. If you don't know where it is, it talks about stealing and coveting and what have you. And you shouldn't do those things. You shouldn't take God's name in vain. You know, let me say, it's a pet peeve of mine. I can't stand it. A common phrase is, "Oh my God," or "OMG," or whatever. It's a common, everybody says it. But you're taking God's name in vain when you use that phrase. And God isn't pleased. You think nothing of it, but He does. He cringes every time He hears you say it. Don't. But we broke the Ten Commandments. I stole, I lied, I did this and that, I coveted, I did all those things. And I'm so glad that Jesus forgave me. But you see, those cherubim looked down. They were staring at the law of Moses, which we broke. But you see, there's something that matters. I talked before about the brazen altar, and we're going to get there, and we're going to work our way out. But once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take of the blood that was shed at the altar during a special ceremony, according to special directions that you can read in the book of Leviticus. But he took the blood that some lamb would have you shed. And he came in, into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, that last partition. And he took some of that blood and he smeared it onto the top of the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember the Passover, the Jews were slaves in Egypt and God delivered them. There were 10 plagues, frogs, and all of these different things. But if you remember the last plague, God said, "I'll send a death angel around to every house, and the firstborn of every house would die. Firstborn of the cattle would die." But to the Jews, he said, "If you make a sacrifice, kill a lamb, and take his blood and put it on the doorpost and lintel, the top portion of your door, when the angel sees the blood," he said, "that angel will pass over you." That's a wonderful picture. I've preached it many times before, that the death angel is coming. You know, I'm going to die. You're going to die. Grandpa died. Everybody dies. And like I said, we're sinners. We deserve hell. But if you trust that Jesus Christ died for you and shed his blood for you, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." You get to go to heaven based on the fact that Jesus shed his blood for you. Somebody says, "Man, you talk about the blood a lot." Yeah, I do. It's the only thing that makes me right before God. And it's the only way that anyone is going to get to heaven. So when those cherubim look down and they're staring at the broken law, they see the blood, and then all they see is the unbroken law. We understand that Jesus, he kept the law. Where it says, "Thou shalt not covet," well, he never did. "Thou shalt not steal," he never did. "Thou shalt not do this, that, and all the other," he never did. And when he gave his life, it was not for himself, but for us. So, okay, that's the furthest in, that last partition of the tabernacle. Then there was a veil. If you remember when Jesus died, you can read in the Gospels, it said right after that, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Well, that's the veil that we're talking about. They said that teams of oxen would have been required to pull this veil apart. It was made out of skins and what have you. It was very thick, very strong. But God reached down from heaven, grabbed it, and ripped it from the top to the bottom. And said, "Look, you know, the price has been paid. You can come on in. You can fellowship with God." It used to be only the high priest, only one time a year, could come in. But you can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need, because Jesus paid the price. You see, the gospel, I'm reading things that you may not have understood before, may not have heard about. I mean, I guess everybody's heard of the Ark of the Covenant. Everyone's heard of it, I guess, if they saw the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark with Harrison Ford, what have you, Indiana Jones. You get a glimpse of it toward the end of the movie, and they have a fairly good description of what it looks like. Now, the movie's all Hollywood. They have the story about Nazis, and it had nothing to do with it, but it's amazing that this piece of furniture, for all we know, was lost thousands of years ago. But they're still making movies about it today. But when you come out of the veil, you're in that first partition, the first part of the tabernacle, the first part of the tent. And in that tent, there are three main items. If you're looking at it, if you're one of the priests, you go in on the left, you'll find the candlestick. Now, Christians, I guess we celebrate Christmas. The Jews don't. They have Hanukkah, I think it's called. And they have a menorah, which is a candlestick, and it has 9 branches. And I guess we've seen that maybe in a shop somewhere or in a movie or something. The candlestick here has 7 branches. We'll get into detail perhaps in a week or two when we get to that. We'll get into more detail. But this golden candlestick gave the only light inside of the tabernacle. The priests, if the candlestick were not there, if the light went out, they would be in darkness. And this candlestick symbolizes the Bible. And we understand that the Bible is the only body of revealed truth there is in the world. There's the Quran, there's the, I can't say it right, the Gita or whatever that the Hindus have. There's a number of different books, but none of those books are inspired from heaven. Not a one. And this book is truth. And it points to Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. But there's another piece of furniture on the other side, on the right side, and that is the table of showbread. And on this table, there were 12 loaves of bread. I guess it looked like pita bread, I suppose. And that too has significance. And when we get to it, I'll take the time to explain. But in between the candlestick on the left and the table of showbread on the right, in the middle was the golden altar of incense. And the priest, just as we said that on the Day of Atonement, he would go to the brazen altar and get blood and smear it on the mercy seat. However often he was supposed to do this, he would take a coal from the brazen altar. Not blood, but a burning coal. And he would bring it in and he would put it on the altar of incense. Then he would take spices or incense or what have you and sprinkle them on. And it would make a spark or whatever, but that incense would begin to burn and there would be a fragrance that would fill the holy place. And in one place, I don't have the reference, but it says that this smoke that comes up from the altar of incense, that's the prayer of the saints. As you pray, you ought to pray correctly. You ought to pray not as a formula, but in the name of Jesus, remembering that Jesus is the one that made it possible for you to approach God, made it possible that God would even care to hear your prayer. I don't believe in formulas, but we do pray in the name of Jesus and because of Him and through Him. And as we pray correctly and we pray according to the Bible, we pray according to His will. How do you know if what you're praying for is right? Well, go to the Bible and find a verse, maybe find another verse and see what it says. Probably if you have a problem, probably the Bible addresses it in some way, but you find out the will of God and you say, okay, Lord, based on this verse here in the book of John or whatever, I need you to help me. And it says that that is as incense being sprinkled on top of this burning coal. And it says that it fills the house of God, and God smells it. And God is pleased with that smell. God is pleased with your prayer if you pray correctly. And He will stop what He's doing, as it were, and listen to your prayer and say, okay, how can I help that person? Your prayers are pleasing to God, and He wants to answer them. Now, we mentioned the door of the tabernacle. That's how you get into the tabernacle, obviously, through the door. And we said that the door symbolizes Jesus Christ, and we went over that. But when you step out of the tabernacle, you find yourself in a courtyard. Now, it doesn't give precise or easy to understand dimensions for the tabernacle. We think it was so many cubits by so many cubits, and it's not specifically said. You have to sit there and think about how wide the curtain is and etc. But the measurements of the courtyard, the fence, if you will, around the courtyard, it says very plainly that it's 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide, and that it faces to the east. A cubit is 1.5 feet, essentially. So it's 150 feet wide. I'm sorry, so it's 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. And there's a gate that you enter in. But as you enter in, and this was where I'm going to turn it around and approach God, you enter in with your sacrifice. You said, I've sinned, or I've done this or that or whatever, and I want to get right with God. I want to pray, and I want to make things right. And the man with that sort of idea in his heart would come. He would come into the gate. He would come to the priest and get his attention and said, hey, I got this lamb here, or ram, or goat, or whatever, and I've done this sin, and I want to make things right. And the priest would say, okay. And he would excuse himself for a minute, and he would go to the other piece of furniture, the brazen laver, and he would wash according to what the scripture said. He would cleanse himself or sanctify himself before he did the work of God. Then he would come back to the man standing next to the brazen altar. And he would say, okay, you know, let's do this right. And according to the scriptures, they would pray. The man would lay his hand upon the head of that animal. The priest would take his knife and slit its throat. Blood would come out, and there would be a basin all prepared that would catch the blood. And there was a number of different laws that had to do with this, but the lamb, after it had been killed and skinned a certain way, they would place it upon the altar. And there was a fire that went continually, and the animal was consumed. Now, there was different things. Sometimes part of it was roasted and taken away and eaten, what have you. But the fact is, the man brought his sacrifice and killed it. And it was placed on the altar, and it burned. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, when thou shalt make his soul, Jesus, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for your sin, then God will see, and He will accept. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and just like that man, well, here's my sacrifice, Lord. Well, you don't bring a lamb today. I mean, it's 21st century. But you bring the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said, that we mentioned a bit ago. You, by faith, come to Jesus. You, by faith, come to the cross. You, by faith, say, I believe that He hung and died for me. He bled for me. He suffered for me. And He was consumed. In other words, He died. He died for me. And based on that, God forgives you of your sin. God cleanses you of your sin. Again, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, as the hymn says. If you wanted a rousing sermon, I didn't have it, but I felt that this explanation, since we're studying all these different pieces of furniture, I felt it would be good to give an overview and an explanation and some sort of description to give you a mental picture of how these different things were arrayed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us, give us understanding, and help us to realize that every jot and tittle would be fulfilled before any of it passed away. And we're so glad that Jesus fulfilled. We're so glad that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and satisfied the law and satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. And he died for me, and he died for these listening. Help us to trust in you. And Lord, help us to depend upon you. And help us to get it in our head that we need to depend upon you for our needs. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.